Well, good morning again. We are continuing our study in divine healing. Today is the fifth week in our series, and clearly Scripture has much to say about divine healing. I'm going to do a quick review of the past 4 weeks, just a few minutes to kind of remind us and get us all on the same page. One of the first things we establish is that it is God's will that you be healed. And people struggle with it. If it is God's will, heal me if it's your will. We have found that it is God's will that you be healed. Jesus spent a good bit of time healing people of sickness and disease, as well as casting the devil out of people. A study of the Gospels reveals that approximately one-fifth of the Gospel narrative is devoted to Christ's healing ministry. At the very beginning of his ministry, Matthew informs us this in Matthew 4:23. Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Acts 10 informs us here in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we said this is amazing. This scripture is just a beautiful, rich scripture. And if you notice, you can see the Trinity here, the unity of the Trinity here. The Father anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. And so God is in agreement, the whole Trinity is in agreement that just having overcoming sickness and disease. I saw something this week in my studies that I hadn't really noticed before, but it's continuing on. In Matthew 8, a centurion's servant was sick, literally at death's door. And when a centurion approached Jesus about healing his servant, Jesus said, "I will come." And it's one more statement of Jesus affirming the Father and his desire. Jesus said, "I do the work of the Father," and it's affirming, "I will come. I will come and heal." His equipment agreement to come reflects the attitude of the Trinity of God. So Christ went about healing because sickness and disease are very real in this fallen world, which brings us to the next point. We saw that the origin of sickness and disease was at the fall of man. There was no sickness in the garden. Man was made to live forever, to enjoy life with God, and sickness came with the fallen man. When sin entered the world, sickness and disease came with it. When sin entered the world, death came with it. And so sin brought a curse on mankind and a death sentence. And Jesus, in his redemptive nature, redeemed us from the curse of sin and death. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So as we've worked our way through this series, you see all throughout Scripture in different places, woven in and out, God's desire to heal you. It's not an afterthought on God's part. His plan, his purpose is to bring healing to overcome the work of the demonic one and the work of the fall of man. And so we have seen as well that it is in the redemptive nature of God that he ushers in healing into our lives. We looked at the Jehovah names of God, names that God ascribes to himself to reveal his nature and his desire. We said of the 16 Jehovah titles, 7 of those are of his redemptive nature. And one very important Jehovah title is found in Exodus 15:26, where God declares himself Jehovah Rapha, "I am the Lord that heals you." And a reoccurring theme throughout this series is this issue of God redeeming us. And last week we looked closely at the fullness of redemption accomplished for us by Jesus. And we saw once again that the redemptive nature of Christ helps us come with great confidence before God in whatever we're praying for, which certainly includes healing. And our redemption brought us into a wonderful, restored relationship with God. And it's in the beauty of that relationship, God reminds us of Psalms, of a wonderful promise in Psalm 103, 2 and following. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." And then we also saw that Jesus provides healing for us, not only by desire, but by design in his atoning work of the cross. The prophet Isaiah foretold of the cross of Christ and his atoning work accomplished in the cross. And we saw that Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would come, and Jesus would bore our sickness, carried our pains, He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And there are those that would debate what this scripture means, but the New Testament makes it very clear. Matthew confirms Isaiah's prophecy, Matthew 8:16 and following. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command. He healed all the sick. And this fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "He took our sicknesses and removed our diseases." So he did it practically in his ministry and was here, and he accomplished the atoning work in the cross for us. And then when we were together last week, we began looking at hindrances to healing. Scripture reveals to us that there are things that can come into our lives or we allow in our lives that will hinder us from receiving healing, divine healing. We saw that doubt and unbelief will certainly hinder you from receiving anything from God, including healing. Inaccurate and false teaching will hinder you in every aspect of your relationship with God. And we saw last week as an example when Jesus visited his hometown, his boyhood home, unbelief among the people hindered the work of God in their very midst. Mark 6:5 says, "And because of their unbelief, he," Jesus, "couldn't do any mighty miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And we saw in Mark 6 and elsewhere that people who did receive the teachings of Jesus also received healing from him when they trusted him. And as we've studied divine healing, as I said, this is our fifth week, a subject that kind of comes up, bounces up and back a few times, and people have remarked about afterwards is this role that sin plays in our lives. And we looked at clearly that we said that sin can bring sickness in your life. We saw that very clearly. And we also said every time you're sick doesn't mean you have sin in your life, that you got to watch your heart and guard your heart. And we saw that when sin was the underlying root of an illness, that Jesus first dealt with the sin, looked for repentance, then he healed the individual. So this morning I want to look a little closer at this issue, citing a few scriptural examples. It's not an exhaustive list, but I want us to get a clearer understanding of how sin in our lives can hinder not only divine healing, but just really hinder our relationship with God. And so as we navigate our way through this fallen world, it's always important to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, including his times of conviction in our lives. Because I believe in my heart that when you have sin in your life, God wants to deal with that. He wants to deal with it. And I believe the very first thing that's going to come along is the conviction by the Holy Spirit. That you can be sensitive, that you don't have to get sick and say, "Oh, you know, I should have repented before I got sick." So if we're not careful, we become casual about our sin in our personal lives. The Israelites certainly learned about this in a very painful way. Joshua tells us about it in chapter 7. They're just about to enter the promised land. Moses had now died. Joshua is now in charge of leading the people into the land. Israel had defeated Jericho, clearly, definitely. And God gave them very explicit instructions. Wherever they go, do not take any of the city's riches. Leave everything behind. I will provide for you. And so soon after that, Joshua then sends spies in to scope out the next city of war, Ai. The spies return, and they said they would need very few men to beat such a weak city as Ai. It's not a big deal. Let's just take a handful of men in there. And so we had all these battles before. This city is nothing. So Joshua sends a few thousand men to fight. The men of Ai killed 36 of the Israelite men and chased the rest away. Joshua, hearing this, is heartbroken and tears his clothes and falls to the ground in front of the Ark of the Covenant. He cries out to God, asking him why he would allow them to, Israelites, to pass through Jordan to defeat Jericho and then be beaten by a small and insignificant city like Ai. And God's answer was simple. There was sin in the camp. One of the Israelite men named Achan had ignored God's command to leave everything behind in Jericho and taken some of the accursed things and hid them and put them among his own stuff. And interesting enough, the word Achan comes from the Hebrew word that means one who troubles, and he did indeed bring trouble. And so the blessings of God had left the camp because of this harboring of sin. This not dealing with sin and this hiding sin, which caused the army to fail in its mission because it lacked the power of God when it had defeated that it had when it defeated Jericho. So Achan then now is forced to confess his sin, and he is taken along with his family and his flocks and herd, and they're all stoned to death. First blush, it seems like that's a rather harsh punishment. I mean, the punishment doesn't fit the crime. This guy steals his things, hides, and all of us, his whole family, his flocks, his herd, all wiped out. It seems like it's kind of harsh. And it may seem that way, I think, unless you would have spoken to the 36 men, the families of the 36 men that died in battle because of Achan's sin. 36 sets of children lost their father. 36 mothers lost their sons. 36 wives who became widows. Achan's story reminds us of the destructive power of sin and why God never takes sin casually, and neither should we. Moving on to the New Testament, we see James offers for us really a prescription when we find ourselves in any kind of situation, certainly with sin and dealing with sin and sickness. And he reveals yet another aspect of the grace of God. So James 5, you've got to go here in this study. Verse 13 and following, any one of you in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And if he sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Verse 13 states in the NIV here, is any of you in trouble? The word translated trouble by the NIV is translated afflicted by the King James, suffering by the New King James and some other translations, and hardships by the New Living Testament. And the word in the original language means all of that. It's all mixed in there. It can mean deep affliction causing great pain, illness, disease, distress, suffering, and hardships. If any of you in great pain, deep affliction, are you ill? Do you have a disease? Are you distressed? Are you suffering? Do you have a great hardship in your life? And note that through all of this, the prescription resolution is the same for all of these. Pray. Pray. Connect with your godly Father. Are things going well? Are you happy? Feeling pretty good about life? The prescription resolution, sing unto the Lord, which is another form of prayer. Are you sick? That individual then, he or she, should call the elders of the church to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And in a future message, I think we have probably one more week, I think, we'll cover anointing with oil and what Scripture means with that in other messages. Well, I want to look again at verses 15 and 16 here. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. What happened with me? Did I get too far? Oh, I didn't go to the other one. There we go. Pay attention up here, Miller. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. If you committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And you have to acknowledge right here in this section of Scripture, healing and forgiveness and repentance and confession go hand in hand. In order to be forgiven, you must first have sinned and then confess. And verse 16 is interesting. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Some advocate here a confessional. We grew up in a in a denominational setting where you would go to a priest, to a confessional, to confess your sins. And that's how some people advocate. Truthfully, that's not what's meant here. If you do a good, accurate study of the Scripture, that's not when. If nothing else, confess your sins to each other, to one another, is not advocating a priestly role. It's confessing with each other, dealing with each other. And I believe there are a couple ideas that are biblically supported here. There are some sins in your life that you could be struggling with. They've brought a stronghold in your life. You've got this issue, you're dealing with it. Keeps going on and on. You pray about it, you're not getting free from it. And it's literally bringing you sick. It's causing all kinds of other issues in your life. And there are times in this case that you go to a mature brother or sister in the Lord, one in whom you can trust, and in confidence you tell him your sin, saying, this is what I'm dealing with. I'm confessing this with you, and I want help with it. The late Dr. Dobbins of Emerge Ministries, I remember going there years ago before he passed away, had many classes there. Great guy, great man of God. He used to say this expression, you've heard me say many times over the years, the enemy will build strongholds in the secrets of your life and enforce them in your silence. What a beautiful expression. Because of the truth of it. Your enemy will be strongholds. He'll build them in your life, in the secrets of your life, and enforces them in silence. And you break that stronghold at times when you go to other people. And so, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Many strongholds of sin have been broken through confession, prayer, and accountability. So you could see that happen. You go to a brother, sister, and Lord, men go to men, women go to women, and they say, I'm dealing with this issue, this is what I'm struggling with, and you pray with each other, you're accountable then. You see that person quietly, how are you doing with this issue? You're doing better, I'm praying for you, and that stronghold is broken, you're made whole and well, you've confessed your sin, you've repented of it, you've dealt with it, and the stronghold is broken. And don't miss out. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. In the body of Christ, God has provided such unity, such blessing in being part of a local body, part of what's happening in people's lives. Now, I think another biblical application is this. Perhaps you've wronged somebody and you've never really dealt with it, never acknowledged it. And you're dealing with this issue and there's this wrongness, there's this tension, this stress between you and one or some other people. Scientists have long proven stress in unresolved issues can cause illness. They're only proving what the Bible has said all along. David, in Psalm 32:3, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Science has only proven what Scripture said all along. I wish I'd have brought the notes in, but I was reading something earlier this week, and I saw this article where these scientists did this deep study, and they said, we believe that zillions of years ago that the earth was just covered completely with water. I could have taken them Genesis 1 and saved all that money and told them that. Jeez, you're finally catching up. The Bible's accurate. I was stunned by the study. How'd they learn that, you know? But this thing of holding, scientists said that, and David said, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, I groaned all day long. You go to the one that you've offended, you confess and repent, apologizing for your part. Hopefully the other party is a mature believer, because that's how it works best, and they respond in kind. And then you pray for each other that you may be healed. And consider as well what's really proven here. When we refuse to follow God's will and wisdom, do not confess, do not seek forgiveness, harbor our sins, you end up with the opposite result. No healing. You're not going anywhere. You're not moving forward. You're spiraling downward until you deal with what God's trying to deal with you. We should never be casual about sin in our lives. Unconfessed sin will certainly hinder your healing and hinder all of your relationship with God. So first, by confessing, you're drawn to repentance. And second, you break the enemy's stronghold. Scripture teaches us that sin anger and unforgiveness will bring sickness into your lives. And anger is a difficult one. We all get angry. The Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. Why does it tell us to be angry? Because God gave us the emotion of anger so we can be angry at sin and injustice and do something about it. But we all know controlling that God-given emotion can be very hard because we don't just get angry at sin and injustice. We get angry at, you didn't give me half of your Kit Kat or whatever, right? I mean, some of the stuff we get angry about is ridiculous. Am I right? Are you out there this morning? You're afraid to admit that some of the stuff you get angry about is ridiculous, and I'm getting angry at you for not admitting it. And you know, there are some people, they seem like they'd love to be angry. They go through life looking for something to be angry about, and sadly, they rarely see it in themselves. And we know these people, and they find these issues, and it's really deep-seated other issues that bring up this anger, but it's vented in the wrong way. And they go about feeling justified in their venting. They just love it. They find a way to vent that something's always wrong, and they're angry all the time. Some love to be angry. They love confrontation. And others sometimes struggle with anger. It's a different issue. They struggle with anger. They've got anger issues. Fully aware they deal with it. They need to deal with it, but have no idea how to. And living with anger is a dangerous way to live. One expert writes this, excuse me. The list of ways chronic anger can affect a person's well-being and even put the health of others in peril is long. It's been linked to obesity, low self-esteem, migraines, drug and alcohol addiction, depression, sexual performance problems, increased heart attack risk, lower quality relationships, higher probability of abusing others emotionally or physically or both, higher blood pressure, and stroke. Yikes. And when you approach an angry person, they may say something about, you just don't understand what they did to me. I've heard this. You don't understand what they did. They don't have the right. No, you don't understand what the anger is doing to you. You need to deal with it because it's harming you. And anger leads to unforgiveness. We would do well to remember what Jesus said about how many times someone should forgive someone. 7 times 70. And it was never meant as a numerical number of 490. It was meant to mean, in their way, in their time, boundless. Jesus said, you cannot come up with a number or a time or an issue that you don't have to forgive that individual. Because if he said that, he would be saying there's a time, a place, an issue in your life that I won't forgive you for. And we're supposed to become Christ-like. And I can't think of one single thing in my life that I wouldn't want to have that I wouldn't want Jesus to forgive me for. Amen? Anger, unforgiveness, harboring resentment are never the work of God. Rather, they're all the work of the devil, every one of them. And so I think when we're dealing with these issues, we would do well to remember to ask ourselves a simple, simple question. You're dealing with this anger, you're dealing with unforgiveness, resentment, whatever it may be, something's going on in your life, and that's stop. You could print this out and put it up somewhere you'd see it every day, and the question is this, do I want the devil's work to be manifest in my life, or do I want God's work to be manifested in my life? And if you answer that seriously and sincerely, you got to say, okay, I got to do something to break the stronghold of the devil in my life. I think if we remember to ask ourselves this question, we'd be quicker to move towards God's will for us. How about this one? I don't get mad, I get even. How many of you heard that? I'm not going to ask you how many have said it, but I know how many have done it. I don't get mad, I get even. Why I oughta? Right? Romans 12:17. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. That's pretty clear to me. How about you? Don't let every evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. You know, this is a great advice in any relationship, but even more so in a marriage relationship. 1 Peter 3:7. Some of you guys are going to get angry. Some of your wives are going to be hooting and hollering. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. I'm going to leave that alone. I'm tempted. Did you ever see that book, Understanding Woman, and it's like this big, you know? But there's a biblical principle here, and I'm joking about it. But you need to understand the differences in the relationships and what that individual, your wife isn't in, and what she's feeling and care enough about it. I mean, it's understand what's happening. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Doesn't that speak volumes? I mean, even as men, we should look at it and say, there's a prescription here for a blessed life. There's a prescription here for having my prayers answered for my family and for myself. There's a reality here of God's given wisdom how we should live with one another. And so, in other areas of life as well, I find it interesting that we seek God for healing, we repent of our sins, and then when somebody has wronged us, we refuse to forgive them. We repent, we want all these other issues, but when somebody's wronged us, we harbor unforgiveness. And what's interesting is Matthew tells us in the words of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debtors as we forgive our debtors. What happens if you read this as a good, accurate translation? Forgive us our debts, our sins, in the same manner we forgive those who sin against us. Give us our daily bread, Lord. Forgive us my sin, and as I forgive others as well. However you look at that, you're putting a condition on that, and it's the Lord's Prayer. I want everything about my life forgiven in the same manner that I forgive others. Amplified Bible reads it this way. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We letting go of both the wrong and the resentment. How many know that's not easy to do sometimes? How many know that you will be blessed if you purpose to follow the will of God in your life? And so we say that we're looking to hindrances to healing. All these hindrances to healing are hindrances to any part of your relationship with God. You've been, you know, there are times somebody's hurt you and you say you forgive them and you start working towards forgiving them and a day or two later something pops up a week later and you play that old movie in your head, don't you? And then anger rises back up and you get hot again. You got to go back to God. You got to resolve that thing. You got to acknowledge it. You got to admit it. And you got to say, Lord, I want this thing let go in my life. If need be, get help with somebody that you trust. Because that's part of confessing your sins with one another, praying with each other. I'm angry about this situation. And I don't mean that some of us Christians are so professional at it. I want you to pray with me about sister so-and-so, because you know what she did? Or brother, I'm not saying that, because God says that doesn't count. I'm putting it out there, okay? But this act of forgiveness is so incredible. And in this issue, obviously we're to forgive. Give us our daily bread. Clearly meant as daily provision and nourishment. Father, give me nourishment. Give me what I need to live life. And I don't want to take something that's not meant here in Christ's words, but I want you to think about this as well. When a Gentile woman came to Jesus in Matthew asking for healing for a demon-possessed daughter, Jesus basically told her healing was the children's bread. And then he delivered her daughter. So I don't think that's taken too out of context. Lord, give us this day our nourishment. Give us this day what you call our bread. And if it's healing, it's the children's bread, Lord. Give me my bread. Give me my healing that I need. That's in the Lord's Prayer. And if I haven't forgiven anybody, quicken it to my spirit, Lord, because I want a clean slate. So anger, unforgiveness, resentfulness, revengefulness are major hindrances to healing. And consider Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. How many of you, and I'm not looking for a raised hand, but in your mind, in your heart, you realize there are some things I have been bitter about in my life. There are some things that I remain bitter about in my life. There are some things when I'm reminded of it, this bitterness kind of rolls up. Why does that happen to so-and-so? Why does it never happen to me? All this stuff. And the root of bitterness will defile you. Guard against being bitter. Bitterness takes root. And so that's just yet another way. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. No root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. Bitterness is an ugly, ugly place to live. So briefly, I want to look at a few other areas that we need to understand. As I said earlier, this is not an exhausted list, but I want to look at a couple quick things. God required the Israelites to observe his natural laws of health. I mean, the laws existed because of a simple sense of the standard of cleanliness or lack thereof that day, which were prevalent in that day. So some of their standards may not necessarily apply to us today, and our world is a little cleaner, different things are happening. But the basic principle remains in God's laws. We are stewards of our bodies. We need to be careful about how we handle our bodies. We cannot live unhealthy and sedate lives and expect God to heal us. That's called the law of sowing and reaping. You live certain ways, certain things are going to happen to your body. Amen? I mean, thank God for his grace. Can I get an amen? Yet we need to function in wisdom with this. And then again, there are some that have prayed for healing and didn't receive it simply because they needed delivered from a demonic oppression and not healed. We've shared in times past over the years where we have prayed with people. I've prayed with people here in the church. I've prayed with people outside the church and before I ministered as a pastor, and just tell the times I've cast the devil out of people. If a sickness is an issue because of a demonic issue, you can pray for healing all day long. You've got to deal with the demonic issue. And so in that, you need a discernment. You've got to understand and hear from the Spirit of God and walk in the power and the wisdom of God. Some, Jesus healed some diseases, and others he cast out an unclean spirit. Again, it's discernment or a word of knowledge from God. And all these things that are very important in your life, saying, what do I need to pray for? And some have not been healed because they have no diligence in seeking God. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the reward of those who diligently seek him. You can see in that scripture, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He didn't say he rewards everybody. Is that for me? That phone, is that it? Just checking. Tell him I'm busy, I'm working. I'm just trying to embarrass you. Hope it works. God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. At times in my life, I've seen and I've received instant healings. Other times, it's been a process that I prayed through. And we are an instant society. We want it our way, and we want it now. And we take that over into our prayer life. And what's interesting is we will go back and forth to the doctor several times if need be, several operations if need be, sometimes with little or no results, sometimes with great results. I'm not saying it's wrong with doctors. We've talked about that. But we'll do that. We'll go back and forth. I've got to deal with this issue. But if we pray for healing and we don't immediately receive it, we give up. Why don't we go back to the great physician? Why don't we go back for prayer again? Lord, I'm standing in your word. I'm coming back. Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Some take time. Devoted, diligent, consistent in prayer. In everything. And certainly when you need healing. And I know I've shared this over the years, but if I'm ill, and it's obvious and I'm struggling with it, I'll say I am fighting this illness. I'm fighting this cold. I'm standing against this sickness or disease. I'm taking my stand against it because I am. We shared this, I think, last week. We talk about things like, you know, this cold's going to kill me. I feel like I'm going to die. I feel like death warmed over. Where do we get this stuff from? I feel like a child of God. I feel blessed by God. I stand against this sickness. I'm fighting this thing. It doesn't belong in a child of God's body. Doesn't that make more sense? Proverbs says, death and life and the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat its fruits. And so some battles take longer than others. Sometimes you've got to go back to the great physician more than once. And another thing quickly is the Word of God distinguishes clearly between a miracle and a healing. There's some things in your life you need a creative miracle for. Some things you need to be healed for. Sometimes you need a miracle. If every sickness and disease were made well instantly, it would be all miracles and no healings. Your body has been created with immunities and processes to heal itself. Amen? You know, you cut yourself or something happens, it takes a little time to heal. Why? But it does heal. Your body has been made to heal itself. And even Christ, with the lepers are a good example. They were cleansed as they went. It wasn't supernatural, demonstrated immediately as they went. Some other verses said they were healed, not the lepers, but others, were healed in the hour. And in the Greek word, ho, the word can mean day, hour, hours, instant, season, time. They were healed in time. They were healed, but they received their healing. So never give up. Press in. Trust in God for complete healing. I love it when I get an instant healing. I'd sign me up for that every day of the week. There are times in your life you got to fight the battle. Amen? Why do we give up? Don't look at your symptoms. Stand against them. Now pay attention to this. I didn't say ignore them. That would be denial. Acknowledge them by coming against them. Don't act like they're not there. And then see and recognize the Word of God as personally written to you. Decide that God's Word belongs to you, His child, and act on His Word. It's not something that somebody else has a better understanding of. It's not something else that somebody else can walk in it better. It's not a chapter and verse you can pull it out like a catalog. It's God's love letter to you. See that that is personal to you and act to it. Look to God. Don't look to mankind. Don't look to an individual for healing. God does gift some individuals in the body. He does do that. But it's never the person. There are those that function in gifts of healing, working in miracles. We've seen people healed. And you know, it's part and parcel of it. But it's never the individual. Don't go chasing after somebody else. Trust God. He's the one that brings healing. It's always God who manifests any miracles, any healings, at times through an individual, but it's still God. And again, there's nothing wrong with coming forward for prayer. I think you should do that. I've seen people struggle with things. I'm thinking, why don't they come forward? The anointing's here. Ministers are here. People that love God, the body is in agreement with this. Don't be embarrassed. When you need something, come forward. But know that when you're coming forward, you're coming forward to see God. Amen? Amen. Invite the worship team to come forward. One last thing, I think in all of this, we must remain humble. When someone does not receive their healing, it's not your business to go down this checklist we just talked about and bring judgment upon them. When someone is struggling with something, your business is intercede for them. Our focus for others and always ourselves should always be seek God for you or their healing. Remain humble. Check your heart, attitude before God, and press in and receive from God. And I've said throughout this series that it's always best to approach God and His Word through relationship. This love relationship that you have with God. God loves you with an incomparable love beyond anything you could think or imagine. Let's stand together and worship our God.